Thank you for tuning in to the Covenant Podcast, a podcast dedicated to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. The Covenant Podcast is a ministry of Covenant Baptist Church located in Indianapolis, Indiana. And now, here is today's speaker.
You want to follow along then with the reading? We're going to turn once again to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. John chapter 2, we're going to begin our reading in verse 23. We will continue on into chapter 3 and end the scripture lesson today in verse 15 of chapter 3. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. Now when he, that is Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." As we come to this scripture today, and it is something perhaps we ought to note as we begin, we are reminded once again that chapters and verses came much later, and that originally when John wrote this gospel, he did not divide his gospel up into these chapters and verses. And those things are very helpful to us, to have the scriptures in a chapter and verse setting so that we might be able to study together and be advantaged in that. But we know that they're not divinely inspired. And if there is a place in Scripture that perhaps the division was not well done, and there are several, but I think this is one of them. It doesn't do terrible harm to the Scripture for us to divide verses 23 and 25 of chapter 2 from chapter 3, but I think it does remove a little bit of the context of this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. One of the most fundamental beliefs that we hold is contained in this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. I think one of the most fundamental places in Scripture to differentiate what is held by many under the banner of Christianity and yet falls short of this expression of Christianity is defined as clearly as it is in any other place in Scripture than in this third chapter of John and the verses just immediately prior to it here in chapter 2. This reality of a born-again experience with God. Sometimes there is a confusion around what we mean by being born again. Many people use that terminology. I'm a born-again Christian. And Jesus uses that terminology here. And so it's appropriate that we use that kind of terminology when we talk about being and becoming a child of God. I have been born again. And yet we find in the beginning of this thought, in this scripture, in verse 23, a very great difference between believing and being born again. There's a difference. Jesus makes the difference here. He marks the difference. And it is a sobering difference, and it is a difference with which we must deal to understand that there is a significant difference between belief and being born again. There seems to be no other way to approach this scripture than to understand what it is saying. There is a great danger today in the world that we live in and in the Christian culture that most of us grew up in, and I understand, and it is on many levels regretful that we are distancing ourselves as a nation from being Christian-minded. And yet, even at the same time, as we grew up in a Christian culture, there has always been and always will be a danger in not understanding the difference between belief and born again, between being a believer and between being born again. These people in the beginning, if there's a danger in Christian culture, it is that belief alone is sufficient. And yet, and I don't need to turn there, but Matthew chapter 7, such a sobering chapter, the end of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is talking, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter the kingdom of heaven." We see that, and yet in our Christian culture, it's easy for us to equate belief. Belief alone, apart from an experience with God, whereby we come to know Him. There's a difference, and it's an eternal difference. Many maybe don't want to reconcile or deal with that difference because of the terrible reality and the terrible consequence that this scripture is presenting to us. That you can be a believer to some extent and never be born again. That is an eternally sobering reality that we must wrestle with and we must confront. So many people, I think, today are living their life as believers in one extent, to one degree or another, and yet there is no new birth. There's no change that has taken place in the heart, and Jesus is talking about that very thing. It says here that many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He's doing, but Jesus on His part, it says, did not entrust Himself to them because He knew all people. And it says He knows what is in man. Jesus knows what is in your heart and mine. He knew what was in my heart when I went to the front of the church one time and said, "Yes, I believe." As much as a small child could, I believed. And yet that was not new birth. It was not being changed. That was not wrestling with the sin that was in me and that was that which put Christ on the cross. So many living their life believing and yet coming short of a new birth. Jesus on His part did not entrust Himself to them. He did not, the Greek here, it's almost as if He is saying Jesus did not believe their belief. Jesus knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in mine. And it is though he is saying that Jesus did not entrust himself to these people because he did not trust their belief. And what was it that their belief was based on? What was it that drew them to Christ in the first place and kept them near him that says that they believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing? It was the miracles. Or the word signs. John never uses the word miracle, and it is a different word in the Greek between miracle and signs. And yet it is speaking essentially of the same thing, a witness and a reality of the things that Jesus alone did and could do. Healing people, knowing what was in someone's heart before they ever said anything. And so they come, and there's many that are following him. Many, John says, believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. The ground of their faith, the motivation of their faith, the driver of their faith was in the signs, was in the miracles, was not in Christ himself. The difference between being a believer and being born again is given to us in this passage of Scripture. And part of it is, as we come and we have to ask ourselves this question, am I a believer or have I been born again? One of the things that drives and divides that, those two things, is one is driven by a faith in the person of Christ, and another is driven by a faith in maybe something that we believe about him. But he is not ours. And as he said in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me. He doesn't say, depart from me, for you never believed. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. There was no new birth. There was no experience whereby you came to know me, as he says in Matthew 18. When he's talking to Peter and the other apostles, who does the world say that I am? And he said, but who do you say that I am? In that beautiful picture when Jesus says, you know me, Peter, and I know you. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Upon that reality of an individual coming to know Jesus Christ, that is the rock. It certainly wasn't Peter. And it's not wrong to say that it was Jesus, but I think most specifically what that passage was telling us was that the knowledge between God and an individual, that is the foundation of that God was going to build in the world, his church, a people who knew him and whom he knew. There's a lot of people in the world today that believe to an extent, that believe and have a sincerity of belief. But it was built and based upon a sign and not built upon the reality of knowing who Jesus was. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38, we read these verses. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, that is Jesus, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus telling them that an evil and adulterous, a foolish generation seeks for a sign, and there will be no sign given to it except the sign that Jonah gave, which was what? What did Jonah give? What sign did Jonah give to those Ninevites way back in the Old Testament? What did he show them? Did he perform some great miracle when he got to the center of that city? When he finally got there through the compelling of God? When he finally got to the place? Did he do some miraculous thing? Did he strike someone down dead? Did he make the sun stand still? Did he do any of these great signs that so many are looking for and maybe you are looking for? No, that's not what Jonah did. Jonah went to the center of that place and he spoke 8 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He was preaching to them that you must repent. That's the sign. That's what the message of the gospel is. It's not believe me because of the things that I can do. It's not believe me merely because you believe that there is something about me, but you believe not only what I can do, but you believe what I've said. A lot of people can believe a lot of things about Jesus. But what comes short of being born again is when they come short of believing what he has said about them. And what has Jesus said about all of us? We're all sinners. We're all sinners, all shapen in iniquity, all insufficient and unable on our own to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he's going to iterate that again a little bit later. But here we see the sign that we ought to be looking for is the preaching and the proclamation of the message of Christ, which is repent. Christianity is not about following God because he can do great things. Christianity is not about following God because if you do, he's going to line your bank account with more money than you'll ever need and give you security in that way. Christianity is not about coming into church and believing and that if you do that, he's going to make sure your life is easy and blessed and that sickness stays at bay and that your children are never challenged and that your family is never challenged and your job is never challenged. That's not what it's about. But that's what these people came to Jesus believing. They believed him because they saw the signs. Why are you here? Why do you open your Bible? Why do you bow your knee? Why do you come to church? Why do you do these things? Is it because of him or is it because of the signs, the things that you might be seeking after? So many people seeking and in some respects believing. Believing something about Jesus. They're coming short of being born again, we read about these same people later in chapter 6 of verse John. John chapter 6 verse 66 says this, after this, and that was when Jesus started to truly speak and preach and proclaim so clearly and boldly what the message of the gospel was. When Jesus did that, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. These people who in chapter 2 are there coming to him believed in his name, believed something about him because of the signs. These are the people that when they come face to face with the message of Christ, turn and no longer follow. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said to them, are you too going to go away? Do you want to know what survives the difficult life of the child of God on this side of eternity when we are in enemy territory? It is this. It is that we know him, that we have repented, and that we long to be with him. As Peter said, where else can we go, Lord? You are the Holy One. As he will say in that chapter, as we look into this verse of Scripture that's so clear, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, but clearly it was not a belief unto salvation. Jesus says, he did not entrust himself to them. Later on, you know what they're going to do after he feeds them? And we'll come to this later if the Lord continues to move us down in this examination of the Gospel of John. They're going to want to make him a king. They're going to insist that he become the Messiah that they wanted him to be. And when he began to teach and preach and proclaim the message of the gospel of repentance, and it was not about this world, they rejected it and many turned and went away, even though the signs never changed. The signs were always there to be witnessed. The signs drew them initially. And sometimes people are drawn to Christianity through some event, some circumstance, and that whatever that it might be, and it could be of God, it might be of just worldly manipulation, whatever that it is. Many believed in his name, but because of the signs, because of what they thought that he could do, not because of who he was. And so, Jesus then goes into this story. That's why it's important, I think, and necessary for us to not disconnect verses 23 through 25 of chapter 2 to this account of Nicodemus. He says, look, there were, Jesus knew what was in man. There were men and women who came to him and were believing in his name, but he did not entrust himself to them because he knew there was something yet missing. They weren't really his. They weren't born again. And this scripture makes it, I believe, impossible to argue against the reality of the teaching of the gospel of an experience with God whereby we come to know him and we are born again. Because he says he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And then picking right up, just imagine that chapter 3 division wasn't there. For he knew himself what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. So he is one of these people. Nicodemus is one of these who at this point, at least in some respect, came with a belief. And does he not even begin with that? He begins with this belief. He says, Rabbi, we know. Notice he uses this word we. Maybe it's making more out of that than there is, but he doesn't say I. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to say something that we believe than it is to say I believe. And Nicodemus does not say, Rabbi, I believe. This is we. He grabs hold of the confidence that comes from others. You know what Jesus wants to know? He doesn't want to know necessarily only what we as a group believe. He wants to know what you believe. What do you believe? Isn't that what he did with Peter? He asked first, what does everybody else think? But he asked that because he wants to ask the actual question, what do you think? But Nicodemus comes and he says, Lord, we know. There's belief here. We know that you are a teacher come from God. Why did he know that? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He is one of these referred to in chapter 2 who believed in him and came to him in a degree to a point because of the signs. And we have great evidence, I think, later on in the New Testament that this Nicodemus does indeed come to Christ, and it's not because of the signs. We don't know that with any certainty, but here at the beginning, he is struggling, and he's in the same boat. But at least he does come. Nicodemus is often given a hard time and used as an example of what not to do, but in some respects, I think that he is an example of what to do. Come to Christ with your questions. You, go to him. Open the book that he's written. Read it and contemplate and pray and meditate and call upon his name. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And here Jesus absolutely removes any teaching that the gospel of Christ is without a newborn experience whereby we come to God and we are made new. Jesus answered him in verse 3. Truly, truly, without any equivocation, there are three truly, trulys in the response and in the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus. Three of them. And this first one, truly, truly, and it was a Hebrew way of speaking where if you're going to emphasize something, you don't necessarily put an exclamation point on it. You don't necessarily raise your voice. You say something twice, truly, truly. It is as though he's saying, amen and amen. This is true, Nicodemus. I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This verse, John chapter 3, verse 3, and others. Remember, we don't hang significant, heavy doctrine on a single verse. We hang it on the balance in all of Scripture. And again, and again, and again, Jesus talks about coming to know him. Paul says, old things pass away. All things became new when I became a child of God. And this verse and others like it, but this one perhaps is the tip of the spear of the doctrine of the new birth. When Jesus says this, no one's getting into heaven unless they've been born again. He does not say, no one is getting into heaven unless they believe the signs. He says, no one is getting into heaven unless they be born again. This verse removes all arguments against an experience with God in coming to know Him. It's the balance. What is the most memorized scripture in all the New Testament? It's probably John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that is a wonderful verse. But may we remember that John 3:3 came before it. And may John 3:3 be required memory for our children and those that we teach the gospel to, as well as John 3:16. May it be an ever-present reality to our teaching, and this balancing against this idea that there is nothing other than a mere assent or intellectual agreement or a checking of the box or a signing of the card or a shaking of the hand or whatever religious expression that some group of people may do to have you agree intellectually that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Have you been born again? That's the question. That's the question. You can be a believer without ever being born again. But you can never be a child of God without a new birth. How can we ever be children if we are never born? And Jesus speaking here says to us and removes all doubt. I remember, removes any argument, you must be born again. I remember speaking to a pastor who did not agree with this, was a pastor who believed in the simply intellectual agreement with the gospel is enough, that you repeat a verse, that you're fine. And I remember expressing to him and talking to him and saying, I believe that there's an experience. And he took his Bible and he tapped it a couple of times and said, show me in here where it says that. John chapter 3 is dripping with it. As is the rest of the New Testament. It is this idea that there is somehow an intellectual agreement that is enough and sufficient. And Jesus warns us and tells us here, without any doubt, it's not. It's not enough. Never has been enough. Nicodemus says to him, he goes on, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus goes on to tell him that this new birth is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's not physical. It's not natural. It's interesting that Nicodemus goes there, though, isn't it? We've read this so many times, it's almost as if we forget that this was a direction Nicodemus went. Jesus never said anything about being born again physically. Never brought that up. Never said that. He said you must be born again. Nicodemus immediately goes to the natural, to the physical world. Boy, does the enemy not continue to assault us in that respect today. To make us believe that the only things that are real, the only things that are true, are the things that we can feel, see, hear, and touch, and handle. To make us believe in this hyper-scientific culture that we're in, that the only knowledge that one can truly possess is knowledge that can be quantified in this physical realm. And even in their arrogance, they look down their noses at those who would speak of spiritual truth. But I'm going to tell you today that the spiritual is as real. And in so many ways, it's more real than the physical.
We hope you have enjoyed listening to today's program. Please visit us at www.covenantmbc.com to access our podcast archive and learn more about the ministry of Covenant Baptist Church. Visit us on our Facebook page at www.facebook.com/covenantinindy.